If you have your Bibles handy, please, again, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And together, out loud, let's read, beginning in verse 5. Paul, he says, together, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed." And Father, we thank you for your word. It's so holy and pure. Every time that I read it and we read it corporately, it just has a way of sobering my thoughts and ministering to my heart, and I'm just so grateful that you speak. You're speaking to us through your word. It is your word. It is holy. It's pure. And as we couple it with faith, we experience the life that you intend for us to experience as your followers. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is for anyone, for everyone. Anyone who would turn to your son, Jesus, and confess him as Lord and turn away from their own sin and a life that does not acknowledge you. Anyone who turns to you and says, "Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. I'm sorry. I dedicate my life to you." Then your word becomes active and powerful, and it transforms the soul who trusts. And Lord, we're here because we want more of you. We want to be led and ministered to by your Spirit. And I ask, God, that you would reach every soul that's here, every heart. God, you could look into the heart of every person here. You see who's hurting, who's discouraged. You see who's empty, who's dry. You see who's going through a real intense battle, a spiritual battle. It's not something natural. It's the adversary behind the scenes trying to just thwart the individual's faith and discourage them from following you. You can see every situation here. And God, only you can help. And so we look to you for help, Jesus. We look to you for the ministry of your word and spirit to provide the help that we need in this present moment. Thank you for the service, and I pray, God, that you would pour out your comfort, your encouragement, and your wisdom as we study your truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So several weeks ago, we started a series that I entitled "The Holy Spirit and You." We answered several questions so far, and we'll finish this series today. But we've answered questions such as, who is the Holy Spirit? And do I need the Holy Spirit? And how do I receive the Holy Spirit? And we looked at the Bible as our only true source of information and in regards to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is our only textbook. We also looked at what did Jesus teach about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world and in the world, and what Jesus' teachings were concerning the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us who believe. And so today what we're going to be looking at is, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I look at all of you, and I would think that we probably all believe the same thing. We all hold the same idea. But as much as I'd like to believe that, I don't know if I could say that. Obviously, I don't know what everyone thinks. I do know that there are a lot of influences, and they come from churches that teach about the Holy Spirit, and some of the teachings that different groups, even though they might be sincere, and I wouldn't say that they're all cults or anything like that, but they could be misunderstanding, and some are misunderstanding what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've seen video clips of Christian professing churches where when they say that they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I see what they do, and it does scare me. There has been times when I've almost felt by watching, and I'm not making this up, any of you can go to YouTube and you can look at some of these videos of different churches that they say they're being filled with the Spirit, and they're rolling on the floor, they're acting bizarre. And some of them are laughing and doing things that almost sound borderline demonic, like they're being influenced by evil, because there's like an eerie sense that I get when I'm watching. And I can never, and I think to myself, I wonder if, well, let me put it this way. I never see in the scriptures Jesus acting this way. Because if the Bible is our only true source of what is, you know, accurate, then I have to look at the Bible and ask, did Jesus act this way? Is there any account where Jesus is just rolling on the floor and laughing uncontrollably or making noises like an animal or just screaming and doing things that seem bizarre? I mean, I might see that when, you know, if you go into, I'll pass what I was going to say. That's a nice thing. We can filter right on the spot. I wish I filtered it before I said something. But did Paul act this way? Did Peter? Did any of the apostles? Did any of the early church? Do you see them acting this way? So there's obviously some inconsistencies with what the Bible teaches and then what people profess to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so if I'm going to actually have to make a decision, I will say, well, this is the Word of God. Regardless of what they're doing and regardless of the amazing things I'm hearing that might be happening in their churches and the great growth and the music that's coming out of their churches and all of this stuff, there's error there. And yeah, there's some good stuff, but there's some error there that's concerning. You know, how much error is good? You know, how much poison is good? You know, just a little poison, that's okay. I mean, so I have to say, well, I'm just going to stick with the scriptures. And I believe that that's our responsibility as followers of Christ to really know what's accurate biblically and to have sound doctrine. And it was Augustine who said this, that without the Spirit, in regards to the Spirit, we want to know accuracy and truth, because we can really, truth is the best platform for you and I to grow from. And here's a true statement made by Augustine. He said, without the Spirit, we can neither love God nor keep His commandments. We need the Spirit's help, and we need a biblical Spirit, not a man-made Spirit. We need a biblical Spirit understanding, and we're talking about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Now, the question initially is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? The Bible tells us that Jesus was filled. It would make sense that he was filled with the Spirit. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1, this was right after Jesus' baptism. Luke tells us in verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so Jesus, there was a visible filling of the Spirit, or visible where John saw that the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove. And then Luke records for us that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, talking about a group of believers, this was after the ministry of Christ and after Christ had ascended into heaven and the Spirit of God was poured out on anyone who believed and received the gospel that Peter was preaching and speaking. As they were in the upper room, actually, and they were praying, and the Spirit of God came and filled them. But there was a whole group of them. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there are some that have been taught that tongues is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, but that is not biblically consistent. And you can know that that's not biblically consistent because, and what I'm saying to be very specific is that in order for you to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, or to be baptized with the Spirit, or to be filled with the Spirit, the only way that we can determine that that's true is that there's going to be evidence of speaking in tongues. And that's not true because not everyone speaks in tongues. Paul talks about this. And he asks a bunch of rhetorical questions to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter, you could look at chapter 12, 13, and 14, where he talks about the gifts. And the answer is, does everyone have the Spirit of God who is a believer? The answer is no, not everyone has everyone who's a believer has the Spirit of God. Don't get me wrong, but not everyone who has a believer are. Who is a believer will speak in tongues. Okay? And so maybe you were brought up in a church where this was a big emphasis. And people tried to coach you into speaking in tongues and made this a big emphasis of their ministry. And that's erroneous. And you can look at the scriptures, and I can help you after if you come from that background. I can help you after find the scriptures, and then you study them. Take me out of the mix, and then just study the scriptures, and it'll be very, very clear. But here, they began to speak with tongues, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, there is a need. We are not going to get into the details too much, but there was some bickering that started to take place between the Hellenist Jews or the Grecian Jews. Those were Jews who grew up in Greek influence colonies or areas, and then the Jewish, those that grew up in Israel. And so there was Greek-speaking Jews, and they were feeling like they were being overlooked or like they were a second-class Christian. And so because of this, this complaint came, and it worked out to be a good thing. And sometimes complaints and criticism aren't always bad. And God uses these things at times to get people focused on a need. And this was a legitimate need. And so there were 7 men that were pointed out to become deacons. But one of the requirements was that they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at what in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. And the first thing after the good reputation was that they were full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, chapter 13, verse 9, Paul says, Luke, he was writing the book of Acts. He says this of Paul. In verse 9, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, this was when after his conversion, right at that time, it says, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, this was not the conversion. This was when he was dealing with, I think his name was Elymas or something like that, a sorcerer. And Paul looked at him intently. That's what the scripture tells us. But my point in bringing this verse out was that it says that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so our main text we're going to be looking at as far as the answer is concerned, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We see Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that there was a group in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit as they were waiting for the promise of God to pour out his Spirit. We see that there were deacons that were filled with the Holy Spirit. They're mentioned that this was a requirement in order to be a deacon. And then we see Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled. There's a lot of mentions of folks in the New Testament that were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean? Well, here Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, I believe he tells us really what being filled with the Holy Spirit is, generally speaking. And Ephesians 5:18 tells us this, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting because he mentions, do not be drunk with wine. We'll get into the answer in just a few minutes, but it's interesting because Albert Barnes, who has passed away and he's with the Lord, a commentator, he wrote this in regards to why Paul might have said, do not be drunk with wine. And I quote, a danger to which they were exposed, that is the Ephesians, and a vice to which those around them were much addicted. That is the wine he's talking about, or strong drink. He says, it is not improbable that in this verse there is an allusion to the orgies of Bacchus or to the festivals celebrated in honor of that heathen god. He was the god of wine, and during those festivals, men and women regarded it as an acceptable act of worship to become intoxicated and with wild songs and cries to run through streets and fields and vineyards. Does this sound like anything to you? Think about it. To these things, the apostle opposes psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as much more appropriate modes of devotion and would have the Christian worship stand out in strong contrast with the wild and dissolute habits of the heathen. Plato, Albert quotes, says that while those abominable ceremonies in the worship of Bacchus continued, it was difficult to find all Attica, or in all Attica, a single sober man. Now, I asked the question, does this remind you of anything when you read about people partying and drinking in the streets and these celebrations and orgies? And does that remind you of anything?
I did that.
You did that? So it reminds some of us of the past, our past life. But did someone say Mardi Gras?
There you go.
That's on Tuesday, isn't it?
No, it's not right now, and it ends on Tuesday.
It ends on Tuesday?
Yeah.
So it's interesting because, and I just bring this up, I'm just saying that the things that were going on in the first century, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, and these things are still happening, and these teachings are just as much as they are relevant in the first century, they're just as relevant in our century. But this is I'm quoting a columnist, someone who wrote this about Mardi Gras. It's the word itself, it's French for the holiday known as Fat Tuesday. Mardi Gras is that special day, listen, for Christians to get all that naughty behavior out of their system before they head to church the very next day, likely hungover, to mark Lent with Ash Wednesday. So Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. For those who observe Lent, Mardi Gras, and this is what she said, is a healthy way to exercise to the devil inside, or exercise the demons inside. It's a healthy way to get all that naughtiness out before you got to get clean for Lent. And so it has a Catholic background. Did you know this? Her name is Amanda. I'll have to get the thing. But you can look this up online. You can go on Wikipedia. It's online anywhere. You find out the origin, and it's connected to a Catholic mindset and a Catholic group, which is a religious group. I'm not saying that the Catholics support this. I mean, like the Pope, and I'm not for the Pope. I'm for Jesus. And what the Bible teaches is true, and that's what I stick with. But I'm just saying that in the minds of some who may profess to be Catholic, this is their time to just get all that naughty stuff out before Ash Wednesday and the Lent season that leads up to Easter. I'm just sharing information. You can do all the research yourself. And so the reason why I bring this out is because the Ephesians came out of a culture where it was permitted in their worship environments to get drunk and intoxicated. And the kind of drinking that Paul's talking about is the kind where, for example, if you look up these actual words, where he says in verse 18, do not be drunk or to intoxicate with wine in which is dissipation. The word dissipation is unsaveness. You could see it right in the original Greek definition in Strong's Concordance. It's that this kind of characteristic is connected to people who are not professors of Christ, to be getting intoxicated. And it talks about, and I can't pronounce the word, but it's P-R-O-F. It's profligacy or profligacy. How many of you have heard that word maybe before? Yeah, me neither. Which means shameful or immoral behavior. So it's like, hey, you came out of a culture that this kind of stuff was acceptable in your worship. And now, you know, when I do studies, when I was doing a little bit of research about Mardi Gras, not all of it is characterized by what we talked about a little bit, but there are some areas of Mardi Gras, and that's probably what most of us see, is just very, the kind of behavior is so shameful. People running and out in the streets and showing their bodies naked. There's just such a lot of immoral behavior, shameful behavior. Not all of it's that way, because there are some areas, it's like a huge thing. There's family-friendly areas, but there's some areas, it's kind of like going to certain places like Miami. There's some beaches you just don't go to. You know why? Because they're nude beaches. There's some other countries. You don't go to that beach. These beaches are okay, but don't go to that area, because there's bad stuff down there. And so here, Paul, he's saying, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you and I might be wondering, well, more you than I, where is he going with all this? And if you're not wondering, well, good. And if you are wondering, well, good, I'll clear it up now. So where are we going? I also find it interesting that he uses being intoxicated as an illustration. I do believe from studying the culture that no doubt Paul was thinking, you came out of a world that you know, religion and immorality, they went hand in hand, so to speak. But that's not the case in Christianity. When you become a Christian, you become a new man because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And he's working in you. And I think he uses this illustration. I think that for us, it's a great illustration because when you think about alcohol, you know, I've gotten drunk many times before I came to Christ, and that was a lifestyle. How many of you, you know, were drinkers and partiers? Go ahead. There's more of you. Raise your hands. And so you know what it's like to be under the influence of alcohol. When you're under the influence of alcohol, alcohol affects the way you think. Alcohol affects the way you speak when you're drunk. Alcohol even affects the way you walk. Alcohol affects everything about you. And people can tell when you're under the influence of alcohol. You ever watch Cops? And you see a person get pulled over and they're drunk, you're like, that guy's hammered. And he's trying to tell the cop that he only had one beer. Yeah, right. Guys, not only is he hammered, he's dumb. A person who's under the influence of alcohol, their natural, what is it, inhibitions to not do things, that's just brought down low. That's why a lot of people will do, especially people who haven't gotten drunk before, they'll do things they've never done before. And then other people, they get used to liking that, and they like that liquid courage because it makes them feel like they're invincible. And they don't like who they really are, but they like the drunk them. And nobody else likes them. But, you know, alcohol just has such a great influence, and it controls you. It controls you. And so I think even though the illustration, I do believe it's connected with their culture. And he was saying, don't be like that. Don't be a religious person who's engaging in ungodly stuff, shameful stuff. Not, that's what you were exposed to. That's not how the walk of Christ is. But also that illustration of, you know, instead of being influenced by alcohol, be under the Spirit's influence. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit. And the Greek, which the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek dictionary, Strong, he says this, filled, to make replete, that is to cram, to furnish or imbue. Or I think even more closely, because the Greek is such a colorful language, and when things are translated, sometimes things are lost in translation. And there could be so many other words to describe the word, but be filled. And so I think one of the words that is very close is that idea of influence, be influenced by the Spirit, or under the influence of the Spirit of God, or be under the control, just like a controlled substance, you'd be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is being under the Spirit's control, under the Spirit's influence. Now, you could tell when someone's under the control of something, because we have terms. We have terms like, wow, did you see her? Becky, did you see her? That girl was filled with jealousy. Did you see that? She was filled. Or maybe at the workplace. Wow, did you see him? Boy, he got so upset. He was filled with anger. You ever, you know, we have terms to explain. And so we get it. We get it. And you could tell when someone's influenced by the Spirit or filled by the Spirit of God because there's certain characteristics that you could look at in their life. You know, when someone says as a Christian, oh, I was filled with the Spirit, I couldn't control myself. The Spirit of God came over me, and I just lost it. I lost it in the Lord, and I couldn't control myself. That goes right against what the Scripture teaches that is the evidence of the Spirit, because one of the evidences of the Spirit is what? Self-control. So a person saying this, that goes completely contradictory to what the Scripture teaches about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's funny, because if you're really a student of the Bible, you see these inconsistencies, not so much in the Scriptures, but in what people do and people say. And so now that we know what it looks or what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, what does it look like? So we'll close with this. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Here Paul, he tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, or you could say the evidence of the Spirit, like if you look at a tree, you can tell by the fruit what kind of tree it is. You see oranges coming from the tree, you say that's an orange tree. You see apples, you say that's an apple tree. So the fruit is the evidence of what kind of tree that is. And so he uses another illustration. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so now, not only do we understand from a biblical point of view, which is the only real point of view for any believer to hold, that being filled with the Spirit is being under the influence of the Spirit or led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And you know when a person's being influenced by the Spirit because you see these characteristics, generally speaking, in their life. And so this is when we ask ourselves the question, are we filled with the Spirit? This is a question that we all ask ourselves. Now, I understand, and the Bible also teaches, and God understands that we're not perfect. We're not perfect in love. There's some days that the joy might be on the low side, but I know I'm filled with the Spirit of God. So I'm not talking and trying to put any heavies on anybody. I don't want anyone to feel guilty. But on the other hand, guilt is a good thing. If you're not filled with the Spirit, but you profess to know Christ, you can look at your life and say, well, there's no joy. There's no patience. I flip off, as soon as I get upset, I flip off the handle here. There's no peace in my life. If there's no peace in your life, the Spirit of God is what gives you peace. And so I'm going to close the service, and I'm just going to give us an opportunity. I'm going to share a song and just give us an opportunity to respond to the Lord. You don't have to get up or do anything. If you want to, you certainly can. You can come and just allow the Spirit of God to minister to your heart and just ask Him to fill you afresh. Maybe some of you need a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. And really what it is, a fresh filling of the Spirit of God is really more so the individual saying, God, I realize I'm deficient. It's not you, it's me. I've kind of not been being led by your Spirit. And as a result of it, I haven't felt your presence working in me. I've been more controlled by my flesh. And I've lost those first things that I used to do. I've kind of let them go and I've neglected them that kept me fresh and being filled with the Spirit. And it's an everyday thing. It's a continual thing. Be being filled with the Spirit. Many of us have heard these terms. And so you can just ask the Lord to minister to your heart and to just fill you. When I was reading Galatians, there was something that Paul said here, and I think it's a great exhortation. And in verse 25 of chapter 5, actually, let's go to verse 24, and he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
Let us also walk under the influence of the Spirit. So for some of you, it might be a time for you to just really make that commitment, recommit yourself to the work of God's Spirit in your life. And so you can just go ahead and sit and just listen and just allow the Spirit of God to minister to your heart as I share this song.
Fresh on me and fill me with your power, satisfy my needs, for only you can make me whole and give me strength to make me grow. Come, Holy Spirit, and fall afresh on me. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fill me with your power and satisfy my needs. 'Cause only you can make me whole and give me strength to make me grow. Come. Fresh on me. Fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me.
And Jesus, we thank you for giving us your Spirit to lead us and to guide us. We thank you for your great love and your tender mercies. And God, there's no greater joy than knowing the truth. Jesus, you said that if we continue in your word, then we are your disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And God, I thank you for all those who know and believe and trust your word and are walking in the Spirit. And I thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit among us, nudging us, encouraging us. Perhaps some of us haven't really been living the life that you've called us to, and we're so grateful for the ministry of your Holy Spirit teaching us to walk in the Spirit. And we want to follow you and allow you to flow in and through our lives to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I pray that the Lord bless you and just continue to strengthen you in the Spirit. And as you walk in Him, you will experience the great joy that comes from His influence. God bless you. God bless you.